We'll turn in God's word, please, to Matthew 15 again. Matthew chapter 15. And I want to take the words at the end of verse 31. Matthew chapter 15 and the verse 31. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." He saved others, himself he cannot save. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come around his word. Let us seek the Lord's face together. Our gracious Father, how we give thee thanks today for the authority of thy word. Lord, we recognize our great need of thy help as we come to this portion. Oh Lord, we pray for a teachable spirit. We pray, Lord, that today that we will each hear the Lord speak to us. May there be a word for saint and sinner alike. Oh Lord, we pray that the name of thy dear Son will be magnified, and that our love for him will be deepened. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. In Psalm 22, which is often described as the Psalm of the Cross, in verse 16 it says, "For dogs hath compassed me." These are the words of the Lord Jesus. When he was on the cross, he was surrounded by dogs, not literally, but by people that he could liken to dogs, and not some little tame house dog, but the wild dog of the East. The image there is of a dog that is hungry, savage, vicious, brutal. And here, wild animals surround then the one that is described as the hind of the morning, or the lamb. This pack of dogs, as it were, surround him. John Trapp, the 17th century commentator, is often known for his pithy statements. He said, "Dogs will be barking at the moon." And perhaps some of you in your neighbourhood can identify with that. Dogs will be barking at the moon, as these dead dogs do here at the Son of Righteousness. They were like dogs around the cross. That same psalm likens the taunters to bulls and to lions. In the previous weeks we have seen something of the barbarity, the cruelty, the physical cruelty that Christ endured at the hands of men. But the passage then goes on to lay emphasis on the mockery that the Lord endured at Calvary. There were the passers-by who mocked, verse 29. "They that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.'" And just like the chief priests and elders had done earlier, they misquoted those words the Lord spoke concerning the destruction of the temple and rebuilding in 3 days. The passers-by mocked then the chief priests in verse 31. And they were mocking with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." And we read at the end of verse 32 of the thieves reviling him. And we know from Luke's gospel that the hearts of one of those men was changed. But at the beginning, both of them were mocking. Luke also tells us of the soldiers, that the soldiers said, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." It is these words in verse 31, at the end of the verse, that I want to concentrate on. "He saved others, himself he cannot save."
for much of the mockery focused on this issue, where these people were convinced that they now had Jesus in their control and that he had no ability to come down from the cross. And they were convinced of that, that nobody could help him, not even himself. And we read earlier in verse 35, that they thought that he spoke about Elijah. And then the end of verse 36, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And they presumed that he desired to come down. They presumed that he had no ability to come down. And I want them to take these words, he saved others, himself he cannot save, and draw some lessons from it. I want to see, first of all, that we have in these words the evidence of Christ's power. The evidence of Christ's power. For in these voices that are united against Jesus Christ, while these people are coming together in mockery, they made some very telling, some most wonderful statements. If you look at verse 32, the chief priests and scribes, they said, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. If we were to ask the question, who is this Jesus? What a wonderful answer this is. Who is Jesus? He is Christ, the King of Israel. These men who spoke words in mockery actually spoke words of great truth. Matthew tells us that the chief priests also said he trusted in God. Matthew 27:43. You think of those words. Again spoken in mockery. This Jesus trusted in God. Absolutely he did. Psalm 22:8. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And the words then that the chief priests spoke there were fulfillment of that psalm. But what an amazing testimony that was. He trusted in God. Absolutely, he did. And we come then to these words that we're focusing on at the end of verse 31. And the first part of the statement was this. He saved others. Now you think about that. These words were meant to be words of great disdain. They were intended to pour great mockery upon the Savior. And yet, how accurate they were. He saved others. All through the Lord's ministry, that is exactly what he was doing. Saving others. He came not to be served, but to serve. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He saved others. Now these Jewish leaders then knew very clearly that Jesus had saved others. And while they were mocking here, there's no way that they would try even to deny the wondrous things that Jesus Christ had done through his ministry. They knew that he had made the deaf to hear. They knew that he had made the blind to see, the lame to walk. He had delivered the demon-possessed. And they knew that he had not only done those things to individuals, the ones and twos, but he had done it to great multitudes. Remember that time when we read of how as the sun was setting, great multitudes came to the door. To the door of the house of Peter. And they brought those that were diseased and were possessed with demons, with devils. And in Mark 1:34, he healed many that were sick of divers various diseases and cast out devils or demons. And the Lord then not just healed the one or two, but multitudes. And the chief priests, the scribes, they knew it. He saved others. Matthew's Gospel 19, It speaks of how great multitudes followed the Lord when he departed from Galilee, and he healed them there. Multitudes. If you look with me in John chapter 11, and I want just to show to you that the chief priests did not deny the miracles that Jesus had done. John chapter 11, verse 47. John 11, verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. And so this was the gathering together of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." I want you to notice that. This man, he does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And so, while they spoke against the miracles, for example, they would say that the Lord was wrong to heal in the Sabbath day, as they were gathered in each other's company, they did not deny the reality of these miracles. They knew that they were true. And now then at the cross they said, accurately, he saved others. Remember what Nicodemus said when he came to the Lord by night. He said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now Nicodemus did not merely say, "I know you're a teacher that's come from God." And that evidently was very much impressed in Nicodemus' heart when he came. But he said, "My colleagues know the same. They rebel against it. And they are determined to get rid of the one that has come from God." But they knew it, because they recognized the authenticity of these miracles. And now then, as Christ hung on the cross, they made this confession: he saved others. And men and women, the Lord's enemies must confess the Lord's power. They must confess the Lord's power. And that is true in some sense today. When God is at work, men cannot give any logical reason, only that it is God at work. When the Lord comes into the life of a sinner and transforms that life, delivers him from living for the world, delivers him from living for the appeasement of the flesh, gives that man or woman a heart after God, a desire after God's house, a desire after prayer, a desire after holiness. There's no other explanation that can be given other than this is the power of God. And the ungodly must say, he is saving others, lives being transformed. But there's also a great future fulfillment, for at that great judgment day, the ungodly will be confessing, he saved others. They will be confessing, like these chief priests, others have experienced his power, but not I. You notice what they said. He saved others. That is, they knew he had worked in the hearts of others. But they had to confess he has not worked in our lives. For we would not have it. We were determined we would not experience his power. And so on judgment day, the ungodly will indeed say, he saved others. And they will bow before him confessing his greatness. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And if there's one in the meeting today and you are unconverted, if you die as you're living, if you die without Jesus Christ, be very sure that you will confess on that day, he saved others. And what a tragedy it would be that that would be your cry on that day. He saved others.
but not I. But in your stubbornness, in your refusal to obey the commands of the gospel, that you have never experienced his power. Oh, then today that you would bow. That as you see that the Lord has saved others, that you would come and experience his saving power in your life. Surely as God's people, we need a vision, a fresh confidence in Christ's power. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. And these words, there was a contrast then between what the Lord had done in the past and what the Lord was doing in the present. He saved others. Past. Himself he cannot save. Present. Now we'll come to that in a moment and see that there was an element in which they were very wrong in that statement. But I want you to think of that. Do we not, as God's people, say words that are very similar? God has worked in the past, but today, maybe we don't so much say it with our mouths, but it's certainly there in our hearts at times. Today he cannot. We have become so accepting of the darkness of the day, so accepting of the spiritual state of today that exists in the nation and in the Church of Jesus Christ, that we've almost become accepting of the coldness and the deadness. And we look back and we say, yes, he worked in the past mightily, but today he cannot. How foolish. The Lord has lost none of his power. Nothing is too hard for him. Just as the Lord intervened in past times in his church, he is able to do today. Just as the Lord revived his church in past days, he is able to do today. And I believe he will do again. For the individual Christian, there are none of your difficulties that are too hard for him. He has intervened in your life in the past. He can do it again. Oh, that we would have this fresh confidence in the Lord's power. And in these words then we see the evidence of Christ's power. Even the enemies confessed he saved others. But I want to see then, secondly, that these words bring to our attention the excellence of Christ's person. And for the second part of the statement was this: himself he cannot save. Now that statement that these men made, himself he cannot save, it was both accurate and flawed. It was very much correct and yet equally incorrect. It was flawed in this sense. Christ did have the physical ability to come down. He was God. Remember how he himself had spoken in the garden. Think thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels. And he was saying, I could very easily escape. The Lord voluntarily gave himself in the garden, and the Lord then voluntarily stayed on the cross. And so they were incorrect when they spoke the words in that sense. The Lord is unable. The Lord has no ability to bring himself down from the cross. Yet, the statement was accurate in this sense. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he was to save others, then he could not spare himself. He must stay on the cross. And in that sense, then, the words were right. Himself he could not save. Christ had to stay on that cross. And the Lord's inability, then, was born out of his ability. The Lord's apparent weakness was actually the product of his great strength. The Lord's strength
was manifested in weakness. And so as far as man was concerned, there was no outward necessity that Christ would remain there. But yet, there was an inward compulsion on Christ's part. He voluntarily made himself remain on that cross, determined to do a great work for the sinner. And therefore, there's no contradiction in saying he could come down and he could not come down. A Christian song says he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Another said he didn't come down. Oh no, he didn't come down. 10,000 angels were camped all around. He could have called them to set him free, but he stayed on the cross for you and for me. And as the hymn writer wrote those words, he didn't come down. Equally, he could have said, he couldn't. He couldn't come down. He couldn't come down because of the divine purpose. Christ did not come into this world to save himself. Christ came into this world to save others. And therefore, for Christ to come down from the cross would have been completely contrary to the divine purpose. He was sent to save others, not to save himself. Therefore, the men were right. Himself he cannot save. The divine prophecies meant that Christ could not come down. And so the Old Testament scriptures are full of reference to Christ's death. Perhaps most well known, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in order for Christ then to pay that full price for the iniquity of us all, in order for him to take away our guilt, he must remain on the cross in order to fulfill those prophecies. That is, he must remain on the cross until his death. You think in the prophetic scriptures, in the Old Testament scriptures, there were not only those actual statements of the coming cross, but there were those types, those pictures. So we read of the offerings, the sacrifices, the burnt offering, for example, the lambs to be slain. They were all pointing forward to Christ. He must stay on the cross. So the men were right. Himself he cannot save. He had to stay on the cross because of divine purpose, because of divine prophecy, and because of divine propitiation. That word propitiation refers to God's wrath being appeased. And there is no way for God's wrath against the sinner to be appeased except Christ make that full atonement on the cross. Christ cannot, or God cannot, sorry, just turn a blind eye to sin. That, of course, is a foolish notion of men today, that I'll try to be a good person and God will just turn a blind eye to my sin. And they have created a God of their own imagination. The God of the Bible is this: a God that can only be propitiated by the shed blood of his Son, Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And in verse 26 then it says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That he might be just and the justifier. You see, had Christ come down from the cross, God would have remained just.
but he could not have been the justifier. If Christ had have come down from the cross, every one of us would be destined to the everlasting flames of hell. There would have been absolutely no hope for the sinner, because there was no other way for men to be made right before a holy God. This was not just one way that God chose. This was the only way. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been given by the law. And Paul there is arguing, if men and women could have been saved by law keeping, then there was no need of the cross. It would never have happened. You see, there's no salvation in law keeping. For God to be the just one, and yet the justifier, Christ had to stay on the cross until his death. Therefore, we could say he voluntarily could not come down. He vicariously could not come down. The word vicarious referring to him standing in our place. He was our vicar, our substitute. He voluntarily could not come down. He vicariously could not come down. And he victoriously could not come down. Victory was guaranteed as he stood on that cross. Dear Christian, then, may these words today warm your hearts. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Christ had that determination that he would not spare himself so that you would be spared. Christ had that determination that he would not deliver himself from condemnation in order that you would be delivered from condemnation. Christ had that determination that he would not escape the fierce wrath of God so that you, child of God, could. So as I said earlier, his inability was born out of his great ability. His apparent weakness was the product of his strength. And therefore, as we think today of the excellence of Christ's person, it was in this great determination that as the sinless substitute, he would stay on that cross. If you turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. I want you to see something here marvellous about what happened in that period, the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 7. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." I want you to notice there that there is particular emphasis drawn to this. There were a company of the priests, a great company of priests, that did come to know the Lord. Now, the words of our text in Mark 15:31. "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Who spoke those words? The chief priests and the scribes. Is it that some that were converted in Acts chapter 6 were some of those that had cried at Calvary's cross, "He saved others, himself he cannot save"? I personally take the view that that is so. Because remember, Christ, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the Lord, as he prayed those words did not evaporate to the sky and were never heard. There were those at the cross who did not know what they were doing, and they experienced forgiveness at a later time. Do you think of a priest that cried these words in mockery? He saved others himself, he cannot save. In future days, they would look at those words entirely differently. He could not save himself in order that he would save me. They would think of that glorious person, the excellence of the person of Jesus Christ. And just as God was able to save rebellious priests in those days, the Lord is able to save the mocker today. The Lord is able to save the greatest opposition to the work of God, the greatest opposer to the work of God. May the Lord come again and work in such a way. We see then the evidence of Christ's power, the excellence of Christ's person. But in these words, I want to show you finally that we see the example in Christ's pattern. For these words of Jesus Christ, he saved others, himself he cannot save, are words that are not only true of Jesus Christ, but they are to be true of you and I. It ought to be said of us, in a sense, he saved others, himself he would not save. He loved others. He put that love of others before love of self. He cried for others. Himself he would not weep over. He exhausted himself for others. He did not spare himself. And these words that I suggest to you relate back to a great thing that we noticed earlier in these studies in Mark's Gospel, that of the great theme of self-denial. Because remember, this Gospel of Mark is the Gospel of the servant. And Jesus Christ, above all else, is set forth in this Gospel as the servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but himself to be the minister. Not to be served, but to be the servant. And so in Mark 8:35, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so in the life of the Christian, there is to be that self-denial. I deny myself. I do not save myself that I might be used under God to the saving of others. John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see, you could have on your counter at home a little corn of wheat. As long as it sits on that counter, that's all it will be. One little corn of wheat. But if it's cast into the ground, the conditions are right, that corn of wheat dies. But as it dies, it brings forth life. Germination takes place. And the Lord said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Instead of one little corn, there are many corns. The Lord in those words was speaking primarily of himself. He was that corn of wheat that had to fall into the ground and die in order that he would have much fruit. Many people. But it's also an illustration of you and I, child of God. We are not to be that corn of wheat sitting alone. We must die to self. And God's promise is this, that if you die to self, that'll be the secret of fruitfulness. And you ask the question today, before God, why is there so little fruit in my life? Here surely is God's answer. Here is the answer of Jesus Christ. He said, your corn of wheat is sitting, as it were,
just on that countertop. It needs to fall into the ground and die. You need to get rid of your selfishness. You need to stop living for, as the world would say, number one, die to self. Live to God. Live for the service of others. Instead of filling your life with your own problems and meditating over them, it's time you began to have your mind fixed on Christ and what he has done, and a heart filled with compassion for the problems and difficulties that others are going through. Let not your corn of wheat abide alone, but may each one of us then follow this great example that Christ has set. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. We trust the Lord will take his word today and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.